Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is how we know that God loves us. This is how we know that God is for us, because Scripture tells us. In our hymns and our service today, we sang of the love of God. Many of us grew up in homes where parents and Sunday school teachers told us of the love of God. We have heard of God's love, and we know of God's love, and we believe in God's love. And it's a good thing, but it is primarily a thing of the mind, something that we can think about. But the love of God is meant to be more than just an idea, something that we think about. God desires for His love to be experienced personally by each one of us. And so how can the Creator of the universe, the Divine One, Almighty God, how can His love become real to us at the level of where we are? Where we live, the things that we deal with every day. How can we know that this incredible God loves us? That is the purpose of Christmas. That is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. We know the story. And we accept it as truth, as historical truth. But God wants it to be more than just something that we accept, acknowledge, even celebrate at Christmas time every year. He wants us to know that it is His primary way of showing us personally, kind of hands-on, in a human way that can be felt and seen and experienced by human beings. The love of God became personalized in the person of Jesus. And those who were with Him experienced through Him the love of God. As He loved people, as He taught about the love of God, as He says, if you want to follow me, you need to love as God loves. What are the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But how can we do that? How can we love someone that is just an idea, that is just a concept? He's real. I'm not saying that He's not real, that we believe that He's not real. But what is love for us as human beings if it does not contain the reality of experience? And God knows that. He created us. He knows how we need that. And so God says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you in my Son, in a human being, that you can get to know human being to human being. Yes, of course, He is still the Son of God. He is fully divine. But He is the love of God. Not only in His purpose, which is to come into the world and die for our sin and be raised on the third day so we may be raised into eternity with Him. That is certainly part of the love of God. But again, that tends to be at kind of that high spiritual divine level. And we're glad it's for us. But that's still much more in our mind. None of us have experienced resurrection yet. We don't know what it means, what it looks like. We can't talk about it. But we can talk about Jesus. We can talk about the conversations he had. We can talk about how he treated people. We can talk about his teachings. Starting in January, we're starting a new sermon series taken from Matthew 5 through 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes. This is how to live your life. This is what it means to love as God loves you. I don't understand the love of God, we say. And Jesus says, well, let me help you to understand it, because I'm like you, a human being. Last week, we looked at the story of a young woman named Mary. Mary lived up in Nazareth in the northern part of Israel. And Mary is about to experience the love of God. To have the love of God shown to her in such a real, profound way that she rejoices greatly in the love of God for her. In last week's story, we read that an angel named Gabriel visited Mary and said, Mary, even though you are a virgin, even though you have never been with a man, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive, and in due time you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be called the Son of God. Also, you have a relative named Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth has never been able to have a child. She is now well past childbearing age. But she too will have an unexpected, unplanned for son. Mary received the word of God through the angel. And she said, may it be to me as you have said. I obediently, as your servant, God, receive this. I accept this. I will live this. And yet, what would it have been like for Mary in her day-to-day life? Here she is, someone who has never been with a man, and yet she's pregnant. To be an unmarried woman in this day, it was expected that you were sexually faithful to your promises to God. A virgin was a person by means of her situation that she showed her love for God, her fidelity to God and to His commandments. More so, Mary was now engaged. She had been betrothed to Joseph. And a betrothal is an official, a public event. Typically, the wedding would take place about a year later. And during the period of betrothal, if either partner was sexually unfaithful to the other, it was considered to be adultery and certainly a grounds for divorce. Yes, I am the Lord's servant. Yes, the Lord has asked me to do an amazing thing. But I find myself in a really hard place. What are people going to say when they find out that I'm pregnant and yet not married? What is Joseph going to think? Are people really going to believe a story about an immaculate conception? All of those things must have been going on in her mind. And she would struggle with that. At one level, wow, God sent an angel, and I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. On another level, but why me? Why me? My life is about to be turned upside down. Who do I talk to? Who do I go to? There's no one else who has experienced this. If Joseph and I were married and I was pregnant in the normal course of things, I can talk to my mom, I could talk to my married friends, they could help me understand. All the things that a young woman would need when she found out to be pregnant would be readily available to her, but they weren't available to Mary because of her unique situation. So Mary would feel lost. Mary would feel all alone. And yet, wait. God, through the angel, had told her something very important. You're not the only unique one to whom something is happening. There's your relative, Elizabeth. And something is happening in Elizabeth's life that might be really helpful to you to be in touch with. And so we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. It says, a few days later, that is just a few days after the visit of the angel and Mary learning all of this, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Luke tells the story so wonderfully about Mary's initial meeting with Elizabeth. For 3 days, Mary has been traveling from her home in Nazareth down to the hill country of Judea. Three things to imagine, all kind of hard and difficult things. What if Elizabeth doesn't believe my story? What if Elizabeth looks at me and just thinks that, you know, I've been irresponsible and I'm just making up a fairy tale and trying to get her, a distant family member, on my side? What will happen when I get there? And Luke tells us what happens. Mary enters the home of Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. And immediately, not after conversation, not after let me explain, not after Elizabeth has time to kind of think about and process this and wonder how she's going to respond. Immediately, Elizabeth says to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. How in the world did she know that? Well, we're told immediately before what I just read, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who had come upon Mary, enabling her to conceive the Son of God, that same Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth and reveals to Elizabeth the miracle of what is going on with her cousin Mary. And the first thing that Mary hears as she enters the house is, you are blessed. You are blessed. I know what's going on with you, Mary, and you are blessed. Can there be any greater affirmation, any greater sense of relief and letting go of fear? And I imagine being wrapped up in those arms of a much older lady, and yet one who can whisper in her ear, you know something, Mary? I'm pregnant too. You never would have believed that you would be pregnant, and you would never believe that I would be pregnant, but here we are, two pregnant ladies, totally unplanned, totally unexpected. Elizabeth is God's love for Mary. See, God knew that in giving Mary this responsibility, it was going to be really hard for her to walk this 9 months of faith. It was going to be really hard for her to deal with the reality of the consequences of what God was asking her to do. But God said, I'm not ignoring you, Mary. I'm not giving you a 9 month assignment and then off doing something else. I know you. I know your struggles. I know your doubts. I know your fears. I know how you need comfort. I know you how you need to hear someone, you need to have someone just to talk to about what you're experiencing. But there's no one like you. Well, except for one person who is pretty close, at least as close as you can get, without the Holy Spirit causing the conception itself. But it is a miracle that Elizabeth is experiencing, and you are experiencing a miracle, something quite out of the ordinary. And I am sending you to her so that you may experience comfort, so that you may have an opportunity for conversation. She stayed with her for 3 months, which would take her up to, because of earlier stories, that we know that Elizabeth is 6 months along at this point. It would take her up to the birth of John the Baptist for Mary before she went home. What a wonderful 3 months. What a wonderful opportunity to talk about, well, all the things that expectant mothers talk about. I've never been one. I've never been invited into that conversation, so I don't know all that goes on, but I hear it is really amazing, and it is very much needed by mothers, especially first time. And then you add all the unique characteristics of these two pregnancies. For 3 months, they share what God has been doing in their lives. What a glorious time that was. But not by chance, not by lucky coincidence, but God knew what Mary needed. And He loved her. And that love was revealed in that personal, hands-on, that hands-on way of Mary being loved by Elizabeth. When Mary heard the voice of Gabriel and received the message of God through Gabriel, she obeyed. She obeyed. But here, when she experiences the love of God, she rejoices. We're not told that back with the angel Gabriel, and I think we could understand why. But now she has experienced the love of God. She sees what God is doing for her. She has this amazing affirmation. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's in a different translation that we read, from which we get the Magnificat, this song of Mary, as Handel presents it in his Messiah. My soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in my God. She's not said that yet. Not because she was resentful, but because with obedience, well, I still need to be loved. I still need to feel and experience God's real presence, even as I seek to be obedient. And God says, I know that. I know you believe that I love you, and I wouldn't ask you to do this outside of my desire for good for you, but I also know that you need it in here. You need it in your heart. You need it where you live, with the everyday experiences of your life. And I want you to know that you have that also. My soul magnifies the Lord. She says, the Lord God took notice of me. And I don't think here, I don't know for sure, maybe I'll have a chance to ask her one day, I don't think she's talking about He noticed me back when He asked me to be the mother of the Son of God. I think here she's talking about God noticed how hard this is for me. God noticed what a struggle this is. God noticed how lonely I felt at first when I received this news from the angel, because who could I tell? Who could I talk to without the great fear of being rejected, of being condemned by the people that I most care about and who are most important to me? God took notice of me. He noticed what I needed. And that is such a beautiful part of this story because it affirms for us that God takes notice of each one of us. God knows what we need. He simply doesn't call us to obedience in our Christian life and then say, go do the best you can with that. He said, I am with you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. I know you need that personal, that individual touch. And I'm here for you. And Mary knew that, and she experienced that. My God took notice of me. When I was growing up, I was oldest of five children. My parents were both involved in Christian ministry. We lived overseas. There's a lot going on in our house. They were very, very busy. But when my parents stepped aside from my siblings, when they stepped aside from their work, when they stepped aside from anything else that was occupying their time and attention and focused on me, when they, if you will, took notice of me, that was when more than any other time that I knew deep inside that my parents loved me. You could have asked me at any time in my childhood, do your parents love you? And I would have said yes. I believed it in my mind. But I didn't always experience it for a wide variety of reasons, some which way have had something to do with me. I don't know. But when they took notice of me, when they focused their attention on me, when they recognized especially that I was hurting about something, that I was sad about something, and they said, hey, we want to focus on you. We want to take time to hear what's going on. We want to be there as your parents to help you through this and to support you and care for you. That's when I knew deep down that I was loved. I had a friend in high school, and he, you know, he was a bit of a troublemaker, but he never seemed to have any negative consequences from his parents. He'd get in trouble at school, he'd pull some pranks, and, you know, his parents could call into the principal's office, but nothing seemed to happen. His parents just kind of went, oh, well, kind of boys will be boys, I guess. I mean, that was the impression I got. One time he was caught shoplifting. I'm glad I wasn't with him that time. I probably had gotten caught with him. But he got caught shoplifting, and his parents had to go down to the police station to get him. And I said, what happened? What did they do? Oh, nothing. And, you know, I just thought he had the greatest parents in the world. You know, I mean, he could do anything. And his parents, you know, he no discipline, you know, no curfew, no nothing. And I remember one day I said that to him. I said, I think you have the greatest parents in the world. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, they just let you live your life and you can do what you want. And he said, and I still remember the hurt look on his face. I don't remember exact words, but of something like this, he said, my parents don't care what I do because they don't care about me. That's what he had come to believe, because his parents did not take notice of him. The two most important people in his life, who he needed more than anything else to know that they loved him, he didn't know that. Because they weren't taking notice of him. If they didn't notice him when he was being bad, at least that's what I understood him to be saying, they certainly didn't notice him when he tried to be good. But God has taken notice of us. See, God favors us. God, in creating us, desires more than anything for us to know him and to love him and to love one another as his fellow creation, as our fellow created beings. But the only way we can love in the way that God loves is by knowing the love of God. And it must be more than an idea, more than a concept. It must be experienced. God knows that. He understands that. And he says, let me send my son into the world so that you may learn from him what my love looks like, that you may watch how he loves so that you can love in the same way. And most importantly, that you may recognize that my love for you is so personal and so direct and so real life that my son, who willingly became a human being, is crucified, is killed on a cross for the forgiveness of your sin, so that one day you may be raised from the dead into eternal life, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. For what is the love of God according to Scripture as it becomes real to us? We all know the verse, John 3:16, that's what it tells us. For God so loved the world, what? That He sent His one and only Son. That's the purpose of Advent, to remind ourselves of these truths that perhaps are not new to us this morning, but perhaps have become too habitual. We take them too much for granted. The miracle of Christmas is that God has taken notice of us. And in taking notice of us, He provides for us what we cannot do ourselves. And that is, from a human standpoint, be in touch with the love of God beyond simply a mental idea or concept. He said, no, I want my love to be real, to be experiential, to be personal. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by sending my son, and I'm going to do it through those who believe in my son and become followers of son. They begin to practice that love so that others may experience it and they may come to know that this love actually didn't originate in them. It originated in God. And as they come to know that and understand that and to believe that, they themselves may experience directly and personally that love. As I have loved you, Jesus says to His disciples, so love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So this morning we celebrate with Mary in this magnificent song, and we take the words from this song for our own. Some of the words, as we have said, is that He has taken notice of me. And then she says in verse 49, He has done great things for me. In His love, He has done great things for me. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this Advent season. Every Advent season, we, at least in our congregation, talk about the same four themes of hope and peace and love and next week joy. And so why repeat them every year? Because they are foundational to our Christian life. Father, it is easy for us to forget these realities. It is easy for us to get caught up in a much more secular view of what this time of year is all about. We need these reminders. And not just in order to be good Christians, but much more importantly, in order to fully understand who You are. A God who has in real everyday ways shown His love, given us His peace, offered us His hope, and as we will discover next week, shared His joy. So that when Christmas does come, when that day on which we sing the hymns and pray the prayers and speak of the coming of Jesus, that wonderful story told in the next chapter of Luke, in chapter 2, we will know that it's not just a matter of a historical birth, unusual as it was, but Lord, it has a deep, deep purpose and meaning for all humankind who by faith accepts it as being for each one of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.